Thank you, Ray, and I do appreciate you filling in for me, Ray, and song leading like that. It just makes things a little easier. I'm going to do something I've never done before preaching. I'm going to start with a hymn, and we're going to close with a hymn. And because this portion, we're going to look at the rapture of the believers. And so turn with me to 239. We're just going to sing the first verse only. You will see at the top, it references John 14 and 3, and we're going to make reference to that. I will come back and take you to be with me. The Lord Jesus promised to return and take us unto himself. So we're just going to sing just the first verse of this lovely hymn. Marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon, coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we would quietly wait in thy presence. We thank thee, Father, for the promise where two or three gathered. There am I in the midst, and we acknowledge your presence with us this morning. We pray as we look at this lovely and thrilling portion of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for believers, that it might be an encouragement and a comfort to each one of us. We ask this in the Savior's name. Amen. Now, as you know, our theme for the week, be ready for the Lord's return, using lessons from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. His first letter. And I've mentioned before, I've enjoyed 1 Thessalonians because it has a freshness to it, because it was the first letter written to the Gentile believers. And of course, there were some Jews in the meeting in Thessalonica. And we looked at, in chapter 1, Paul writes this letter from Corinth. He'd received a report from Timothy how well the Thessalonians believers were doing. And he writes the chapter 1 and he tells them what a great encouragement their response has been as far as their walk in the Lord. In fact, he says, I really have need of nothing to write unto you, which is far different than other of Paul's letters. He usually had to write with a lot of correction, but he couldn't really find too many things that they needed help in. He comments that the work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope was indeed an effective witness to those in Macedonia and Achaia, which are provinces in the country of Greece. And then in chapters 2 and 3, Paul takes a look, first of all, in chapter 2 about his motive. Why did he go there? We know that Paul was under a lot of attack in Thessalonica, and no doubt wherever he went, but particularly in Thessalonica, they questioned his motive. They might have said, and he referenced this, you're just doing this to deceive the people, or you're just doing this maybe to gain fame and glory. And Paul offers a defense in chapter 2, and then he speaks about the methods that were used. He references a metaphor about a nurse, giving us a picture of a nursing or caring mother, and then a spiritual father. And what we did is looked at these various aspects of Paul's service to the Thessalonians and applied it to our own heart and life, and how we can be servants of God. As we pointed out in Revelations 22 and 3, it says, his servant shall serve him or worship him. So serving God is very important. And we saw that Paul is a servant. He was faithful to God and his word. He demonstrated gentleness and kindness and a loving care, and that should be part of our life as a servant of God. He was an example to those in the local church. No doubt they were fully aware of who Paul was and the life he had and what he was, how he was trying to serve the Lord. And we also read that Paul was an encourager, and because he sent Timothy back there to encourage the Christians in Thessalonica. And Paul makes mention, he says, "We pray for you always." And that's really what an ideal servant has to do. Be faithful to God's word. Be gentle. Have loving kindness. Show tender care to those we serve. And above all, be faithful and be an encourager and a prayer warrior. Today I'd like to look at, and probably it's the most thrilling chapter to a believer, 1 Thessalonians 4, and we won't go to that just yet, but just a couple of thoughts about the Lord's return. You know, Paul, when he addressed chapter 1, word of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope, commentators say that patient has to do with endurance of persecution, and I think that's true, because many Christians, after they profess faith in Christ, endured persecution. But it's my conviction that it goes far beyond that, far beyond that. The patience, I think, the endurance, I should say, covers many things. And I think applying it to us today, I think we need to realize that we go through physical challenges as we age. I'm sure if we took time and played a little game and say, "Tell me your greatest physical challenge," we'd all have one. But the answer is we have a hope. We have a hope. I think there are other challenges besides physical. I think there are relationship challenges that we need to endure. This pandemic, this isolation, has divided many people. It has divided families. It has divided churches. I was told by someone at an assembly in Ontario, I won't say where, that the Christians have sued each other to gain control of the chapel. It's gotten that bad. And so there's much division amongst friends. And so what's the answer? Patience of hope, endurance through those difficult times, or our hope is in the Lord. And I think there are more emotional challenges, physical, relationship, and emotional. I think when we lose a loved one, we're looking for comfort, we're looking for hope. And the rapture really brings that to us. I mention those three because I have endured all three of those things, or am enduring all three of those things. And I'm sure there, as we look at the rapture of the Lord, that should bring us hope, with the assurance that one day the Lord's going to come back, and indeed very soon, I believe, to take him unto ourselves. Now, the rapture, which is really the word you won't find in your English Bible, it literally means to catch away or to snatch up. I won't give you the Latin words like that. And the rapture of the church, the word, I will give you the Greek word, ecclesia, means called out ones. And the church includes those of every kindred, tribe, and nation, male and female, Jew and Gentile, bond and free, all who have placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Some may have died, some are alive, are part of the church. And we're going to look at that snatching away, that catching away of the church. Now, it's a large subject. I have a book at home, maybe some of you have it, by a great writer, Dwight Pentecost. It's entitled Things to Come, and it's that thick. And if I was to speak on everything in there, well, we'd miss the tour of the building at 11 o'clock, because it is a big book. But it's a very good book if you get a chance to get it. It answers many questions about the coming of the Lord, and I'm not going to delve into, well, what do you think about this type of thing, when we're not really sure. I may make one exception, as we see in a moment. So this morning, I'd like to look at the two-part coming of the Lord Jesus. And it's important to recognize that there's two phases, but one coming of the Lord. The Lord comes in the air, as we'll look at this morning, and we're going to touch on how he comes to the earth. He places his feet on the Mount of Olives, which will occur at the end of the tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation, and take us into the millennium period. And we won't talk about the millennium, but we're going to talk about his coming to earth. And so what I'd like to do, and I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1. We'll eventually come to 1 Thessalonians. But if you turn to Acts chapter 1, I'm just going to read some verses. While you're turning there, we read that in that song, "The Lord, here's a promise from the Lord," in John 14 and 3. "And since I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." Tremendous promise that we could lay hold of today. Now, in Acts chapter 1, we get further information about the Lord's going home after his period of time here on earth, his 40 days. And reading just three verses, Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11, it says, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as they went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel," likely angels, "which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And I'm just going to read one more verse in Matthew 24 and 30. You needn't turn to it unless you want to, but it applies to what we're going to mention. Lord Jesus is speaking in Matthew 24 and verse 30. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." With power and great glory. Of course, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus going home to glory. And it's interesting, and it's important for us to know, as I mentioned, there are two phases to the Lord's coming: in the air, and he comes to the earth. Because if you don't understand that and see that from Scripture, a natural conclusion, and I've met believers who believe this, they'll believe that the Christians will go through the tribulation. And I've talked to them, and they point out things that are happening today, and they'll find verses and say, see, Christians are going through the tribulation, when God makes that very clear that that's not true. And there are also examples, I think. The Lord, or God, I should say, always took out his people before he brought judgment upon the earth. And probably the classic example will be Noah's Ark when the flood came on the earth. Over 100 years, Noah preached and built the ark, and the people were given an opportunity for safety. And of course, only Noah and his family were saved, but they had an opportunity to come out, and God gave that opportunity. Sodom and Gomorrah would be another example before he rained judgment upon him, or Lot was taken out, but others were given an opportunity to leave. And I think that's the character and nature of God. The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but all may come to repentance. And he's giving everyone an opportunity to place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we had time, we look at the judgments that are going to be poured down upon this earth during the tribulation period. So thankful we're not here. It's going to make COVID-19 seem like a small cold, you know, particularly the various things that are going to happen on the earth, the cosmic judgments from the sky. When you read that in Revelations 8 and 9, I think it is, we're so thankful that we're not going to be there, but it should really encourage us to share the gospel so that others can come to Christ. Now, there are a number of verses and a number of points we could make about the Lord's return to earth where he places his feet on the Mount of Olives. Mr. William MacDonald, in his commentary, gives us a clear picture of this Lord's return, and I'm just going to share you what he's written. I think it's an excellent little summary that reminds us how the Lord's comparison, the Lord's leaving here after his 40 days, and how he's going to come back and place his feet on the Mount of Olives. He gives five little points here. He says, the Lord Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, and we read that in verse 12, But he will return to the Mount of Olives. We read that in Zechariah 14 and 4. He ascended personally, and he will return personally. That's found in Malachi 3 and 1. The Lord Jesus ascended visibly, and he will return visibly, as we read in Matthew chapter 24. He was received up in a cloud, and he will come in the clouds of heaven, as we read in Matthew 24. And we read in Acts, he ascended gloriously, and he will return with power and great glory, as we read in Matthew 24. So the Lord Jesus is indeed going to come and place his feet on the earth. Now, Paul, writing chapter 4, was dealing with a concern that the Thessalonian believers had. As I pointed out, there was nothing that they needed correction, but they had a question, and there were certain answers given, and it was Paul felt that he needed to correct this. It wasn't necessarily error on their part, but it was a sincere question, and it was, would those who have died in Christ be left behind at the rapture, at the catching of the way of the believers? What about those who died in Christ? What would happen to them? It's a very good question. And of course, Paul seeks to answer that. And so what I would like to do is this morning is read the portion in 1 Thessalonians with you and the corresponding one in 1 Corinthians, but with very little comment. I find Paul's writing, you can't improve on it. And sometimes if you go off, you can get off a tangent. And the Lord, the Spirit of God, of course, all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God. The Spirit of God really directed Paul, and the words he has chosen here, to me, are very self-explanatory and a thrill to the heart of a believer. And I'm not sure any preacher can enhance it. So I'm going to read it, and just a devotional thought or two with some of the verses. So I'm not going to delve into it in great detail. So please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read this lovely portion, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm sure many of you have quoted this or know this off by heart, particularly verses 16 through 18, I've sought to memorize this, and you know, there are portions of Scripture I try to memorize, but I soon forget them. But this one I constantly repeat to myself because it brings such a thrill to know that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. The Lord's coming back to take us home to be with Him. In fact, just a humorous thing, as a school teacher, I was at the time we were allowed to lead the Lord's Prayer in school. And if I had a show of hands, I'm sure your teachers did that, the Lord's Prayer. Well, I was conducting a funeral to the retirement home, and the family asked me to lead in the Lord's Prayer. Well, I thought, 33 years, and, you know, they'll said the Lord's Prayer I don't know how many times, but I hadn't said it in about 15 years. And so everybody was quiet, and I started to lead, and I got through the first two lines, and my mind went blank. So I had to pause and apologize and had to read it. My wife said, what you should have done is just started the first few words because everybody else would know it if you didn't. So even the Lord's Prayer, how popular it is, and our brother Eric referenced that yesterday, this portion in 1 Thessalonians, I think, can bring a great comfort. I would encourage you certainly to memorize a portion that brings you comfort. So let's read it together, and as I said, I'm just going to make just a few comments about it. Starting in at verse 13, Paul writes, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren," that means untaught, "I would not have you be untaught, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if, or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." I think that's a key phrase. The Lord gave this instruction to Paul. It's not Paul's ideas. It's not Paul's theories. The Lord gave him this instruction that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's his first coming. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. If we look at verse 13, it speaks about the purpose that Jesus died, or 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And that's the whole basis of the resurrection, because it says the Lord Jesus is the first fruits. He died and rose again, and that's what's going to happen to each and every believer. Those who died in Christ and those who are alive, we're going to be resurrected into his presence. It speaks of sleep here, and of course it speaks of a reference to death, really. It's the sleeping body that is dead. In fact, the word cemetery actually means sleeping place. So next time somebody says, let's visit the cemetery, you're visiting a sleeping place, because that's where the bodies are laid. But the scripture tells us that our souls and our spirit, our consciousness of God, our souls, that's our emotions and will, are alive again in heaven. We're in the presence of God. Now you might say, well, how do you know that? Give me some proof from scripture about that. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Philippians, and perhaps you know these off by heart. But here's the assurance we have that when we die, we go right into the presence of God. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll read from 20 through to 23. Paul writing, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ, shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And so Paul realized that if he departed, he would be with Christ. And compared to this world and compared to this life that we go through, it is indeed far better. Go over to chapter 3 of Philippians. Chapter 3 of Philippians. We'll just read a couple of verses in 20 and 21. 20 and 21. For our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned, or we might say conformed, like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So our bodies will be changed and will be conformed to be like the Lord. A well-known verse, and you needn't turn to it, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, it says, we are absent from the body. King James says, present with the Lord. I like the term in some translations, it says this, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. You know, it's nice to go away on vacation and have a good time, but, you know, it's nice to go home. And I love that the phrase, the translation of this, at home. We've got a lovely heavenly home waiting for us. And I just get goosebumps thinking that it could be happening at any time. And I would just love it to happen in the next 10 seconds. I wouldn't have to give the rest of the message. We'd be home with the Lord. So we have this confident assurance that when we die, we go right into the presence of the Lord. Now, some have asked me when I've taken funerals, well, what happens at death when a believer takes his last breath? One of my favorite verses that I use is Psalm 23 and verse 4, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. As we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In that verse, we're given two assurances, two promises, that when we take our last breath, the Lord takes us to glory, because he's with us. We get a promise, he says, for thou art with me. David, who wrote this, knew that when he took his last breath, the Lord was going to be with him. But there's a very interesting metaphor. I never noticed this before. If I was writing that verse, I might say, yea, though I walk through the valley of death. But David uses the word shadow. Now, when you think about it, what do you need to produce a shadow? Well, you need light. And who is the light of the world? Well, the Gospels say it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So not only in a promise, but in a picture word, when we go through that valley of death, the Lord is with us. It produces a shadow and takes us home to be with him. And Stephen, of course, you're familiar in Acts chapter 7. It says when he's dying, he looked up and saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And someone has said, death is just simply a doorway that we walk through. And that's a nice picture. We leave here, walk through a doorway into the presence of the Lord. It's a great, great, I believe, an encouragement and a thrill to us. Well, in verse 15, back to 1 Thessalonians, he talks about received this, revealed it. This mystery was revealed to him. And a mystery in Scripture, of course, is not like someone whodunit type of mystery. It's a truth that is now being revealed that had been hidden. And this is the mystery from the Lord. And four times the name of the Lord is mentioned in this section. And that tells me that the Lord is personally involved in the rapture. He didn't send anybody, although we're going to make reference to Michael the archangel in a moment. But the Lord is personally involved in this great, thrilling event. And of course, the order, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive. I'll talk about verse 16 in a moment, but we are captured, we are raptured, the dead in Christ will go first, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, this is a tremendous, tremendous comfort. We will see the Lord one day. We've worshiped him, we've talked about him, we've witnessed about him, we acknowledge his presence with us this morning, but one day our faith will give way to sight. We're going to close in a few moments on that Carrie Brecht's lovely hymn, Face to Face. The hymn just thrills my heart to know one day we're going to see his blessed face and be with him forever. But it's also a comfort to loved ones who've lost ones in Christ. I'm sure we've all lost loved ones. We've lost parents, and we miss them dearly. There's nothing wrong with that. But we have God's promise, God's assurance that one day we will see them again. I know I hear at funerals, people say, oh, don't say goodbye, just say, we'll see you later. That's a nice little catch phrase, but it does nothing for me if you've lost a loved one. Because when you lose a loved one, there's a hurt, there's an achiness, there's a grieving process. And so this is kind of a flippant answer, don't say goodbye, just say, see you later. That's okay for me to tell someone else, but if you're going through that time when you've lost a loved one, a phrase like that doesn't mean anything. We have to mourn, we have to grieve, but we're also comforted to know we're going to see the Lord Jesus again. It's a great, great thrill. I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll look at, again, Paul's writing there. And again, Paul expresses this in such wonderful detail that I'm not going to go into any specific thoughts here. But let's just read 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read from 51 down to 57. In 51, Paul writing to the Corinthian believers, behold, I show or tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 51 mentions the mystery, what we've talked about, something that had been hidden in the past is now revealed. And it's revealed to be as the truth of God. Some will die in Christ, but some will be alive at his coming, that our bodies will be changed to be conformed like the Lord. They will be incorruptible. They will be immortal. And what a wonderful opportunity that will be when we leave the presence of sin into the presence of our blessed Lord. It says in the twinkling of an eye, and this has always puzzled me, and I can't imagine this, as you blink your eye, that's how fast it's going to be. My mind, earthly mind, can't get into it. So I asked someone, a believer, and he says, well, it's like 1/200th of a second. Like that was going to help me understand it anymore if he said it was 10/200ths of a second. But I guess he was just trying to help me that it's going to happen so quickly. And what it demonstrates to me, the twinkling of an eye, it's the power that God can do this to transform the dead in Christ, and we who are alive shall be caught up together in the twinkling of an eye. And God did this in creation, didn't he? He spoke and the world was formed. We have great examples. The Red Sea, when the Lord parted the Red Sea, the Lord can do this because he's an all-powerful God. He's omnipotent, as the scripture says. Now, of course, the worst enemy, death, will be overcome. We don't have to worry about death anymore when we're in the presence of heaven. It says there is no death in heaven. And verse 50, Dr. Gooding, I should mention him. I heard Dr. Gooding speak on death once, and he says, you know, I'm not afraid of death. Death doesn't bother me. And then he said, it's dying that doesn't thrill me too much. And I think I understand what he's saying. Well, he knew when he died he would go into the presence of the Lord. He wasn't particularly thrilled with the process, as nobody would be. But I love the rally cry. I call it a rally cry in verse 55. You see, the dead in Christ say, O grave, where is thy victory? Now, I'm not sure this will happen, but I can just see the dead in Christ coming out of their graves, looking back at the empty graves and saying, grave, where's your victory now? You don't have me now. I've conquered, I'm with the Lord. Then those who are alive in Christ, their victory cry says, well, death, where's your sting? I'm not going to die. I'm going to be taken up with the Lord. And what a victory given to us by God through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. This marvel of event is told by Paul, given by the Lord, so that we would certainly understand what is involved in the rapture. Now, I'm just going to ask you to go back to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16. This has always been an interest to me, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 16. And I wouldn't be dogmatic on this, but I've always wondered about what this verse means or why it is included in there. And I've done some studying and gotten so many opinions there. I'll just share a few thoughts that many of the believers have said. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and so on, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I wondered, why a shout? Why a voice of the archangel? Why the trump of God? Now, I wouldn't be dogmatic on this, but I thought about the shout. I believe the shout will summon all believers in Christ, both dead and alive, to this great meeting in the air. And I thought, well, what will the Lord say in this shout? And some people say, well, they think he might say, arise. Because when the Lord Jesus healed Jairus' daughter, he said in Mark 4, when he brought her out, he said, maiden, arise. Some speculate that it might be what the Lord Jesus said at the burial site of Lazarus, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, and he cried, and it says with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Well, we really don't know. And so we can't say one with the other. I think what the shout does, it introduces this triumphant and glorious event that's going to take place. And the Lord, whatever he's going to say, is going to rise us up, the dead first, and then we who are alive. What about the voice of the archangel? Well, there's a reference to Michael the archangel in Jude 9, where Michael argues with Satan. And of course, Satan, as it tells us in Ephesians, is the principality and power of the air. 2 Corinthians 4 says he's the small g god of this world. And some wonder if that Michael will summon a military escort. And I kind of go along with this idea, a military escort to accompany the Lord and his saints through enemy territory onto heaven. Whatever it is, Michael the archangel is going to have a role in this, and I can just see him bringing protection as we are taken through Satan's enemy territory up to glory. The trumpet of God, well, one thing it isn't, it's not the judgments of the trumpets in Revelation that can be found. I think the trumpet pictures this great event, this grandeur event, this triumphant event, and this event of victory. And oftentimes trumpets are used to highlight this, the thrill of an exhibition or something you've seen. And I think the trumpet is used this to say this is a glorious event and it's going to happen now. What an exciting event. In the twinkling of an eye, I said, I can hardly take it in, but it's going to happen and will happen very soon. You know, there are no signs left to be fulfilled before the Lord comes in the air. Now, we're going to look at, in the next few days, some signs that the Lord gave as to when he's going to come to earth. And I think some of those signs are not pertinent or relative to his coming in the air, but I think they are evident in the world today. I sometimes use the analogy, if you're driving home, and this happened to us driving home, we're driving in the States, heading back to Canada, beautiful sunny weather, but up ahead were these dark, ominous-looking clouds. And you knew you were going to go into a rainstorm, but I was in the sun. We were in the sun. But gradually the rain comes, and then the wind comes, and then you're into this storm. Now, that analogy is not a good one because the Christians won't go through the storm of the tribulation. But I think when we look at the signs, a few of the signs in the session tomorrow, we can see those evident in our society today. And that tells us that the Lord's return, I believe, is very, very near. What a thrill it will be when we hear the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. I'm looking forward to that event. I trust you are, too. Just going to close before we close in prayer and sing that hymn. Here's a quote from Charles Stanley on this marvelous section of the rapture. He says this, "A glorious future lies ahead of us. But the joy of a new body and a reunion with loved ones will be surpassed by the thrill of seeing Jesus face to face. He is the one who made all this possible. Out of gratitude, let's faithfully love and serve him while we remain on the earth." Our Father, oh, how we look forward to this glorious event. Thy precious Son, who has promised to come back and take us home to be with him. The Lord comes back in the air. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive will be caught up together and be forever with him. What a comfort this is. We thank thee for this promise that it is real and it is going to happen. And Father, we know that as we gaze around the events that are happening in the world today, we know the soon return of the Lord Jesus in the air for us is very, very near. Father, again, we're so thankful for what the Lord has done. Left the splendor and glory of heaven, gave his life on the cross, was raised from the grave. Sitting at thy right hand, how anxious he is to come back and take us home. But Father, we know that only the Father in heaven knows that hour. But Father, we long to see our Savior. And Father, we do know that you don't want to see any perish, but all come to repentance. So we faithfully wait for the Lord. But Father, we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. We pray in his precious and worthy name, amen. Now turn with me in your hymn books and we'll sing, as I mentioned, Kerouac's hymn, Face to Face, What Will It Be? I just have to, you have the number count? 549, thank you, brother. 549, it's a favorite of mine and the words are just thrilling. And I think as we sing this, let's just enjoy the words that she says. 549, we'll sing this hymn, and then our time will conclude. Face to face with Christ, my Savior, face to face, what will it be when we're paths are straightened, and the dark things shall be plain. Face to face I shall